Well, recently, I gave a sermon here that not only can we know God, but that he wants us to know him. And then sometime before that or after that, I don't remember which, I gave a little short Bible study to the women's club having to do with the attributes of God, teaching about God. So after thinking it through, I thought, well, it's very appropriate that if we have the sermon that we should know God, then to give the sermon about the attributes of God so we can know about God from what the Bible has to say. Not from men, but from what the Bible has to say. So I've expanded that Bible study, and today I'm going to speak about what the Bible has to say about the attributes of God, or about God. Because after all, that is the basic foundation of everything we have in our Christian life, right? We read about in the Bible and live for, etc. So we're going to talk about the attributes of God. Now, some of the very, very basic principles or fundamental attitudes or attributes of God are in Psalm 90, verse 2, it's for before the mountains were brought forth, or you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, there we learn one of the first things that God is teaching us, that he existed. God the Father existed from eternity past and will continue to exist into eternity future. It's the substance of God. In John 4, 24, it reads, God is spirit. In Psalms 99, verse 9, it says God is holy. So if we put those two things together and form a syllogism, it would seem we conclude that one of the attributes of God is that he is spirit and Holy Spirit. That's what he's comprised of, Holy Spirit. John 17:3, another fundamental factor about God. In John 17:3, it says, and this is the way. Now we're talking about a way. Gee, that's interesting. What about this way? The way to have eternal life. Ghastly, that's the whole point of our Christian life, right? We want to have eternal life. So he's going to tell us, this is the way. This is the way. I'm going to explain it to you, he says, to have eternal life, and that is to know you, talking about God. To know him, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you have sent to earth. This is the way to have eternal life. You've got to start, and you start with the knowledge of God. So it is today about some of these different attributes of God that we're going to be talking about, so we can better come to know him. You got to know about God. If you know about his attributes, you know about God, and that brings us back. This is the way to eternal life, to know him. So you see, it's very important. It's not just yada yada. It's eternal life he's talking about here. So the next point then, the attribute of God is God as creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God created. God created the heavens and the earth. So it's not just the earth, the heavens, not just the air above the heavens, but you go on and on and on as we talked about the great works of God into the heavens where you have all the planets, where you have all the stars. See, and you go on and on out to the cosmos. He created it all. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let's make man in our image. Remember, we're talking about the attribute of God being a creator. Let's make man in our image. Make him according to our likeness, a certain way, It's the way God works. He's going to do it a certain way. He's going to make us like him. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's important that we know. This is part of the knowledge that leads us to eternal life. Let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created man. He created man. Man didn't pop into being. He didn't come from slime, hot water bag, there was bubbling water, and all of a sudden there was something there, and lightning came, and boop, there was an amoeba of some kind. And then, boop, that amoeba divided. And then pretty soon it's walking on land and he becomes man. Nonsense. Nonsense. God created man, and he did it in his own image. So we're like God. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So you see the idea of women being part of salvation and so on, that equal playing field starts back in Genesis, the way things were made. He made them male and female. He created them. See, then in Ephesians 3:9, in the NIV version, speaking of the Gentiles who finally became heirs. You see, at the beginning, it was only the tribes of Israel. God picked Israel. Israel, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. Then later it developed and opened up to where the Gentiles were included. That was a big, big step. You've got to realize that they were cut off. They had no God. So then he speaks about that here. He says, we're going to make plain to everyone this mystery of how the Gentiles can now become a part of God. In ages past, it says hidden in God. Then it explains the point I want to get at, God who created all things. All things. See, not just part. Part didn't just happen by mistake or come about. After I talked about my last sermon about the idea of creating the heavens, the planets, and these mass, humongous stars, flaming fire. You see, well, somebody said, well, now, is that quite correct that God created everything? I just heard a lecture. Some of those stars were created by dust. The dust swirled. The dust got hot from movement. And boop, there become a star. Well, I don't know exactly what process God uses for creating everything, but if stars are created that way, it's because God created the laws and the force and the dust that came about to create that star then. God created everything. Nothing just popped into existence without God creating it. That's why you've got a great creator God. Hebrews 11:3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, the physical things, were not made of things that are visible. That's the concept of God making things out of nothing. Out of nothing. You see, when God created man, he didn't have a big pile of dirt to start with. He didn't say, oh, look at that. I got a pile of dirt over there. Hey, you know, how can I use that? I think I'll use that to make man. No, God created the dirt. God created everything. You see, that's what it says here. God created all things. He made them. It says things which were seen were not made of things that were visible. God created the little atoms, the molecules that swing around and move and so on, in the atom and the molecules, etc. Everything was created by him. When you come down to that, you begin to think about it, then you see how great your God is. See, and made of nothing. Nothing existed but God before he started to make things. So God created all things, animate and inanimate, large and small. And small. 1 Corinthians 15:38, it says, but God, and it talks about seeds, little tiny infinitesimal seeds, tiny, right? He gave them a body as it pleased, and to each little seed its own body. That's how far down, not only did he create the massive universe, the cosmos, down to the seed. And I know how small seeds are, because when I was a kid, small kid, we always used to have seed time. And they would encourage you at school to take home a box of seeds. And you were supposed to go out and sell these seeds, little packets. And if you sold the seeds, you'd get an airplane. Who do you think you sold most of the seeds to? Grandma and Grandpa, right? And your parents. That's what we used to say, trying to get our little airplane. But they had little seeds. So God is down to making that. Not only does he make the seeds on the side, but he also puts life into the seed. A life where each breeds after its own kind. You plant onions, you're going to get onions. You plant corn, you get corn. And I remember as a kid out on the farm, they had this corn that was way over my head. Beautiful, big shocks of corn. Beautiful. See? So that's what God creates, huge and small. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we are the work of your hands. Yes, God also molded and created us. He put us together. Ephesians 2:10 tells us the same thing. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You'll see, so even our Christian lives are tied in with our being created, down to the point that we're created for a certain type of work, where his law lays out which way to go. This is the way to go in it. And he created us, and he put us together so that we could walk in that way and come to the point we talked about, eternal life, eternal life. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. Know that. That's what it says. Know that. Don't have any doubt about it. You better be assured of it. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. That's a beautiful, profound statement. That's where David said, God, you were wondrously and mysteriously knitted me in my mother's womb. You see, we think, oh, well, the stork brought you. That's to where you come. Your stork came, and there you were. Well, or be a little more sophisticated. Oh, man, husband, and wife came together, and yada-da, yada-da, and all of a sudden, 9 months later, up, there you were. No, that's too much credit, you see. That's not quite the case. God has put life in that ovum. God has put a certain life in that sperm, and when it comes together, he gives it life. He knits it together. He brings forth what we are today. Okay? So he has made us and not ourselves. We don't say, God, we don't need you. We can just keep reproducing. No, God, that's what it talks about the women sometime in the Bible being barren. God can do that. There'd be no life. It comes from God. God's the creator. Romans 11:36. For everything comes from him. Everything comes from him. Want to know what to be thankful for? What to pray about? Everything you got. See? Everything comes from God the Father and exists by his power. See, not only does he create it, he's got so much power that he sustains it as well. He creates and he sustains. He started the earth spinning, and it keeps spinning around the sun. He does that. He does that. You see that? It says, and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. A side point of God being the creator. It's put together for his glory. I gave the sermon when I first started. I learned the lesson when I first started Ambassador College, and I preached it around the world. Give God the glory. Separate point, but important, when I, even here, when it comes to God being the creator. He says he created everything for his glory. That's the bottom line. God is everything. God created everything. God sustains everything. And it's all created for his glory. Give God the glory. Jeremiah 10:11. Tell them, Israel that is, tell them. Don't sit silent, prophet. You go out, you walk to the streets, and you tell them, these gods who did not make. You see, that's why we talk about God, the great creator God, okay? Because the others are not creator gods. As Paul said, there are many gods, all types of them they talk about. But there's only one creator God, and that's one of his attributes. One of his main attributes he wants to get out to people. Tell them, Israel, these gods who did not create, who did not make the heavens and the earth, they're going to perish. They will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. You see? And finally, that the only things, I add, that that God created, the only things that are going to keep existing, that which God created and that which exists for his glory will be the only things that exist when this fire permeates the earth at the end of time. Just what God created and what he created for his glory. So that's the attribute of God about being the creator God. So the next attribute of God is God as the Father. God as our Father, another attribute of God. Psalm 2:7, he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. See, when it talks about begotten, that's usually talking about the attribute of the Father begetting the child. That begotten is usually referring to the Father. Says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Romans 15:6, Paul instructs us, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, you see, plays an important part from the very beginning, an attribute of God. So John 20:17, Jesus speaking to Mary Magdalene before he ascended. And Jesus said to her, go to my brethren, Mary. I want you to go to my brethren, the apostles. Some of the women are gathered together. And I want you to give them a message. I'm going to send them a message through you. Okay? And here's what I want you to tell them. Here's the message. Go to my and say to them, I, that's Jesus, I'm going to ascend to my Father and to your Father. So you get that? Jesus is saying, my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. So you see, Jesus and we have the same Father. The spiritual Father, the same spiritual Father and the same God. That's out of Jesus' mouth himself. 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. And God says, I will be their God and they're going to be my people. We got to dwell on some of these things as to what that means, that we have a God and we're his people. Most of the world cannot say that. They can say it, but it doesn't have real meaning, you see. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be a father to you. Remember, we're talking about God's fathership. He said, I'm going to be a father to you, and you are going to be my sons and my daughters. You see, this is not just blowing smoke. He keeps repeating the same concept throughout the Bible. He's going to be the father, and we are going to be the sons and daughters. Something to think about, meditate on, read it over and over. It's in your Bible, a big major factor. We are literal sons and daughters of God. See, says who? Says the Lord Almighty. See, not just something written. Well, I got a book over here, and the book says this. This is from God's mouth himself, okay? So in John 1, 11 through 13, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become, or the power, to become children of God. Children, you see, this is what we talk about. Children, sons, daughters, okay? To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood. I'm not talking here about heritage, genealogies, nor of the will of the flesh. We're not talking about just a plain human physical birth, nor of the will of man and woman getting together and the child is born. No, we're not talking about that. Born of God. So let's leave out that little sentence in there. It says, you've got a right to be the children of God who were born of God. Born of God. And you see, you can be born of God in type after baptism, when they lay hands on and the Spirit comes. Not from the water. I keep saying the water is only water. It's afterward, the laying on of hand, when God's Spirit comes and you're born again. See? Because that's the example Paul gave. Paul gave the idea of going to baptism was what? That's the fact that you died. Your old man died. He was buried like Jesus Christ. Then he was resurrected a new man. And to top that off, he says, okay, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and you're going to become a child of mine, you see. A new person, born of God. Born of God, we got a real father in God. A spiritual father. A father in fact, not just a father in philosophy or theology. So that's an attribute of God being a father, and it's not just talk. Now we have another attribute, the God who sees. The God who sees. See, there's the heartwarming story of Hagar. Remember Hagar? She was the handmaiden of Sarah. And Sarah, you know, God says, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. That child's going to inherit. Got all these blessings. And time goes on. They get very very anxious. Hey, we don't have a kid here. So Sarah concocts the idea. Abraham, why don't you go in this, to Hagar here, have a child, and we will have an heir, you see. So Abraham says, that's a good idea. He goes into Hagar. They have a child, Ishmael. And then the trouble starts. Finally, Sarah says, get out. I don't want you here. We got all these problems. So here is Sarah. And, you know, think back now, just a few days, how hot it was. 110, 112, 115, right? Remember how hot? Just blistering hot. Well, that's her out in the desert. And she's out there with her child saying, I'm going to die. That's it. I'm going to die. This little baby in my arms, he's going to die too. So they got a fault in there, but it's not enough to keep him surviving. And then God sees him there and comes down and says, Hagar, you know, what are you doing here? Talks to Hagar and says, Hagar, look, I'm going to bless your child. I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation, okay? Go back to Sarah, see, because I've seen your plight here. I've seen your plight. So the point is then, Hagar, then call the name of the Lord. You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. You saw me, God. You saw my plight. That's a wonderful thing. So you are the God who sees, okay? However, now we see that wonderful name that Hagar gave to God and it's carried through the Bible as an attribute of God. So, but what about the wicked and the insolent and the workers of iniquity that exist, okay? Ezekiel 18:12, God speaking, he says, prophet, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house do in the dark? In the dark. Isn't that something? It's always strange. They close the door, you lock it, You pull down the shades, close the blinds, and God can't see. It's dark. You turn the light off. See? See what they do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, worshiping idols, says, for they say, well, what do these people say that are doing this? They say the Lord does not see. The Lord can't see. It's a beautiful statement. I didn't put it in here. It was too long. But in Job, beautiful story. The guy is saying about, hey, don't worry about what you do here on earth. He says, look at above. You see how dark it is up there? Very dark. And God, he's way, way up there. He can't see through all that darkness. Do what you want to do. Doesn't make any difference, you see? So the Lord does not see the God. He's forsaken the land. He's gone. He doesn't see anything. Psalm 10 and 11, speaking of the wicked and the evil and what the evil they've done, because they say in their heart, God has forgotten. Not only God blind and he can't see, this guy's getting senile. He forgets everything. That's what the wicked are saying. He hides his face. He will never see. He'll never see. Don't worry about it. You won't get caught. That's one thing when I lectured to the ministry. We talked about reporting child abuse. You see, it just came out at that time. It wasn't big. There was no laws regarding child abuse any today, any major effect. So the thought was, you got a duty to report it. Oh, well, I've got confidentiality. If I report this, this man's got a potential of being a deacon and a minister. You're going to cause all kind of trouble. I had to kind of convince him. You've got to report these things, you see, because the law eventually does find out. It does see. God does see, you see. So, but they say, you'll never see. That's what they were thinking. Never going to find out. I had explained the different ways they can find out, which you won't go into now. They say he'll never see. Psalm 94, 7 through 9, okay? Says, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord of Jacob understand. So, he's stupid too, right? This God, he's stupid. See? And God retorts, understand, you senseless. You want to accuse me of all these things, of all these lacks of understanding and being forgetful and not seeing, being blind. You're senseless. You are the fools, God says. Why? Because think, he who planted the ear, when I created man and I created the ear and I put in those little flat things in there, a little drum that goes against it, and little hairs, and sound comes and moves that and taps the ear, and you hear, and it goes to the brain. He who formed the ear, you're saying he can't hear? How senseless can you be? He who formed the eye, you're going to say he can't see? See, they get it what they're saying about God, you see? He's forgetful, he's senile, he's stupid, he doesn't understand, and so on. He's blind, he can't see. All false. God, as we see through here, does see. Jeremiah 20:23. He says, I am a God near at hand. Near at hand. If you're close to God and you pray, he will hear and he will answer. He's close by. I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off. Don't make a mistake to think God sits in his throne in heaven that he doesn't see. He does see. See, this only represents a few of the scriptures that refutes the concept of the agnostic and the atheist that God is simply not involved in the affairs of this world. God does see, and he is involved, but he only gets involved if it's to fulfill his great master plan. Other than that, it's his world. You can choose whichever way you want to go. I can't control. I'm telling you, choose life. I'm telling you, choose obedience. I'm pleading with you to do that. But you have a choice to go your own way. It's up to you, you see. And so God keeps pleading with the world to know him and warning that he is very much involved in world affairs, what's going on in England that we heard about, and so on. He's knowledgeable. He's aware. and his great master plan is being worked out. See? So we have to acknowledge that, because one day we have, as we're going to learn, we have to stand before him and bow before him. And the world has to learn that. So God is a God of judgment, a God of judgment, another attribute. Ecclesiastical 12:14. It says, for God will bring every work, and this is repeated over and over again, made more specific, God will bring every work into judgment, okay? Including every secret thing, secret. The doors were closed, the shades were down, the lights were off. It's a secret, only I know. One, two persons, very secret. Gonna judge every work, is gonna come into judgment, every secret thing, be it good or be it evil. So you see some of the good, you say, well, man, I did all this good. No one said thank you. Like the ones that Jesus healed, you know, with the leprosy. Only one came back. I didn't come back. But every good work, even though it's not seen, even though you don't get a thanks for it, there will be a reward for it, you see? It will be judged. And judgment always doesn't mean bad. That means it's a process coming under consideration for which you'll receive a reward or a punishment. Then in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son. You see that? You say, well, that's going to be a lot of judging for God to do. No, God's not going to try to do it all by himself. He's committed judgment. He found that Jesus Christ was faithful, a faithful Son, a Son with wisdom, knowledge, and discretion. So he says, I know I can trust him. So he's committing all judgment to his Son. And see, but again, when you think about it, it's a good authority. Another little scripture, another one of the scriptures that talk about God the Father. He's the one with all the power. He's the one with all the authority. And he delegates it to Jesus Christ and to us. You see? Because Jesus said, I don't speak on my own. I get it from my Father. The works I do, that power comes from God the Father, he said. He made it very clear. That's why legally speaking, you see, when you go to law school and you study agency and the delegation of power or duties, assignment of duties and so on, this all makes so much sense. It makes so much sense. So he delegates the authority to his Son, and the Son delegates it to whom? Remember the tribes. He says, I'm going to put you on thrones and you're going to judge all the tribes of Israel. You see, so this is delegated down. It's passed down. See, that's why we have one superior court in California, but that court is all over California. Only one superior court, but many little different courtrooms to hear cases. And it'll probably be the same thing when Jesus comes to judge. See, and you will be part of that judgment team. You'll be one of those judges. So in Romans 14:10-12, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's pretty definitive. We got more scriptures along that line. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If we had only known that when we were young, if we had that as a placard up on our wall and we believed it, how differently would we have conducted our lives, you see? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me, and every tongue is going to confess to God. Confess. Not, I'm going to plead the fifth, Jesus. Not going to fly. Every tongue is going to confess, you see. It's going to be a confession. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. See, it's not going to be, well, I'm up here, but, oh, this guy over here, you should have seen what he did. And over here, you say, no. Hey, Helgi, forget it. No. You're in the dock. You're going to give an account for what you do. Don't worry about them. I'll judge everybody else later. You're in the dock now. You'll give an account. See, recently, I filed some papers for an expense report. Well, you had to an account. I went to so-and-so, and I had permission to go to so-and-so, and I had a hamburger. Hamburger was, $3.75. I had to get gas. That was $40. You had to give an account. Lay it all out here. And that's what you're going to have to do before Jesus. We're going to have to give an account. That's what it tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, because he's the God of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 in the NIV, it says, "For we must all appear," again the second time, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." When I say a second time, I mean it's written twice, not that we have to appear twice, okay? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, this is not a big group thing, each one may receive what is due us." May receive what is due us. You see, we are going to get what we've got coming. Okay? They got big signs out in these marches. "We want justice. We want this. We want it." Well, you're going to get it. You will get what you've got coming. We're going to receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's the beautiful thing about judgment. It's not all bad. The good things too. Then comes the reward. You see, good times, good things. Because this judgment is a process to decide. It's not a condemnation all the time. It's a process. We're gonna have a little hearing here. At the end of the hearing, we're gonna be forming our judgment, and then come down with some kind of a decision. Good or evil? Good or evil? Luke 12:47-48, talking about the God of judgment. And it says, "And that servant who knew his master's will," get that, knowledge, "he knew his master's will and did not prepare himself," okay, "or do according to his will." He heard, he had knowledge, but he didn't act on it to obey it, okay? "What shall be beaten with many stripes." Now, is that literal? He's going to have a caning? Okay, we got it. Bend over here now. I just saw a video over in Japan or China. I don't know, Japan or China. And they had all these directors up on the stage, and the guy had a paddle swatting him in front of all the people. See, that's what they did. But I don't know, is this literal or is it figurative? I don't form an opinion here. But certainly there's a story behind it that it's going to be according to a measurement. That's the story here. "Shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know," didn't have all knowledge. Some people don't have a full, deep understanding. Okay, they try, but they're limited. God doesn't discard them, doesn't cast them off. They're still God's people. You see that? "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes," right? Deserving. You're not going to get unjust judgment from God. "Shall be beaten with few stripes." You see the degree here? It varies. It varies. The rewards, the punishment are going to vary. "For everyone to whom much is given." You got a lot, you're big smart, very smart, right? You got a good brain, you go around haughty, right? Well, it says that's good, that's fine. "To whom much is given," you're very smart, "much will be required." You got this standard to come up to now, buddy, or gal, whatever it is. Okay? You're going to have to meet that standard. "And to whom much has been committed, they're going to ask the more." You see? So that's how it, where God got it worked out with the poor widow who's reading, who's trying to understand that when you go to visit, she comes up with the most fundamental questions. You say, oh man, in class we went through that years ago. And you're asking it for the first time. She just doesn't quite grasp it, you see. So you see, God, what did God say to the Pharisees? These women of ill repute may go into the kingdom ahead of you. They're going to go in. You'll be sitting out here yet. You see? Why? Because God marks on a curve. He marks on a curve. See? So that's the way he balances out the poor people who may not have been given a lot to work with, but they can just as much achieve a position as high as the greatest theologian we may have had in the church. We had very smart people. We had you know, Ernest Martin. We had Dr. Hay. We had Raymond McNair. These were smart people, see? They're all gone now. Can't pick up the phone and talk to them now. But the point is, how do you level it out with the poor person that comes off the farm and never thought about God really as such, you see? Because he marks on the curve. He marks on the curve. So then we have the warning to the youth. The warning to the youth, Ecclesiastes 11:9, taking it from the physical perspective now, from the physical perspective, where they're kind of saying, okay, kids, I've tried to tell you what to do. You don't want to do it. Well, let me tell you then. Rejoice, young man, young woman, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. Whatever's in your heart, you do it. Okay? Fill it full. In the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart. Right? And the sight of your eyes, meaning what? Walk to the lust of your flesh. Right? The lust of your senses, the lust of your eyes. If you want to do it, do it. I tried to tell you not to, but if you're going to, fill it full. Fill it full. But know this. Understand this, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. See, God is the God of judgment, and he's going to judge for good or for evil. He's going to give you rewards or punishments. If we believe that, you see, we will conduct ourselves a lot different in our Christian lives, you see. So that's quitting time. We got a lot more to go about the attributes of God. God got a lot of attributes, okay? But we can see some of them that we really want to study about God, study the scriptures. Remember, it's here a little, there a little. We got to put them together properly like a picture puzzle. They all got to fit till we get that picture of that big master plan, and we're encouraged to be a part of it and to live it. Because we know this time of judgment and a time of blessings from this great creator God are out there for us. So we'll try to continue this sometime in the future.